Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. Here's today's message.
The scripture reading this morning is Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. Please turn to Exodus 17 in your Bibles or follow along the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. As Corey mentioned, at the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Praise be to God." Please stand in body or spirit for the reading of God's word. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
All right. Hey, good morning. Special welcome to you who are tuning in. I got a great note from a church in Logan Lake who has been following us. I know we've got believers up in Port Renfrew. There's a church in Northern Alberta that tunes in. And I also heard a couple weeks ago from a pastor in Kamloops that says when they need their pulpit filled, they're tuning in to Central. So wherever you are, wherever the Lord has found you, it is good to have you with us today. In February of 2019, I found myself carrying the limp body of my daughter out into the dark streets of Phnom Penh, Cambodia. My mind was racing. My heart was pounding. My daughter was sick. She was really sick. Her fever was climbing uncontrollably. Her blood pressure was dropping. Her heart rate was erratic. It was bad. So standing out on a dark, deserted street at midnight, I started yelling for a taxi because I had no other concrete plan other than to get her to a hospital. But I knew enough about Cambodian hospitals that I was not even feeling super reassured about what we might find when we got there. Now, our kids have been sick before lots of times, but that was in Canada, where you have clinics and trusted doctors and antibiotics and a medical system that's among the best in the world. When my kids were sick in Canada, I didn't so much need to pray as to just get them to emergency, and more than likely they're going to be okay. But here I am in a strange country with one of the worst healthcare systems in the world, and so my fear and desperation were burning nearly as hot as Rachel's fever. And I began praying with a fervency and an intensity that I had not felt in a long time. To be more accurate, I was praying like a drunk guy falls downstairs, meaning it wasn't poetic, it wasn't graceful. I was falling through a flurry of incomplete sentences. I was stammering out rapid-fire requests. I just keep calling to Jesus, "Jesus, help us. Jesus, heal her. Jesus, guide me. I don't know where to take her. I need a taxi. I need help. I need you." Now, in that moment, do you think I'm praying because I love prayer? Do you think I'm praying because I know that prayer is something that I ought to do? No, I'm praying because I love my daughter. I'm praying like everything I truly value in the world depends on it. I'm praying because Cambodia exposed how vulnerable she is and how powerless I am and how much we need God. I want to talk to you again this morning about prayer. And speaking about prayer in church is always a challenge for me, if I'm honest. And it's a challenge because it's not a challenge because you don't want to hear about prayer. It's not that. It's not a challenge because you don't believe in prayer. I know you do. I know that you're convinced that prayer is important. Very few people listening to me are going to be like, prayer schmear. Most of us believe prayer is important. We just functionally live like it isn't. In a lot of our lives, including mine, our practice of prayer doesn't match our theology of prayer. And I say that because most of us believe in prayer is something that we should do, but in the rapid-fire busyness of life and schedules and work and commute and kids and Netflix, our prayers too often get regulated to token phrases before a meal, some words about traveling mercies, and some vague expressions of God be with so-and-so. Not a whole lot of urgency in those prayers. Until, of course, something bad happens in our life and the feces and the fan interface, and then we're throwing up 911 prayers of great urgency. Now, I don't say that to guilt us, but I say that because prayer is an area that every follower of Jesus has to wrestle with and grow into. And so this morning, I'm hoping to move the needle in your prayer life, in our prayer life a little bit, because I believe that prayer is a key ingredient to us becoming the people and the place that God would have us become. Now, let me come back to that in a minute. Let me just take one big step back and give you a bird's eye view of something. As we think about our future together, one thing is very clear to me, and that's we want to become a community of the Spirit who helps people cultivate the same three great loves that Jesus had in his life. We want to cultivate in you the same three great loves that Jesus had. If you read the gospel, you'll see that Jesus had three great loves that ordered his life. First is he loved God. He spent time with him. He grew in wisdom and stature. He learned how to live in obedience to God. He learned how to walk in communion with the Spirit. He loved God. But Jesus also passionately loved his disciples, his spiritual community, those who he spent so much time with, investing in them, encouraging them, teaching them, living life together with them. And thirdly, Jesus loved those in need of hope, healing, and God's salvation. Right? The poor, the indifferent, the utterly clueless and hopeless. The lost guy who acts like he has it all together. The lost woman who knows she doesn't. Jesus loved them. And those three great loves, upward to his Father, with his spiritual community, and out on mission, those marked Jesus' life. They shaped what he was about. And so we want to cultivate those same three great loves in our lives so we can be like him. Now, because Jesus loved in these three directions, you will find him praying all the time. He's praying at his baptism just before the voice of heaven responds. He's praying when he chooses his disciples. He prays before he does some healings. He prays before he's heading to the cross. He constantly is sneaking away, and the disciples have to go look for him because he wants to get away and pray to his heavenly Father. In fact, prayer was so much a factor, a part of Jesus's life. When the disciples ask him to teach them one thing, if there was one way that we can be like you, if there's one thing that you've impressed on us, if there's one thing that you do with so much power, teach us to pray. So what does it say to us that God in the flesh needed to pray all the time? Jesus was a man of prayer because of those three great loves. He communed with God, and so prayer was one of the ways that he experienced the presence of God. And Jesus also Because he loved his disciples and because he loved the world and those who are needy in it, he needed God's power to love them and serve them well. And so his love toward his disciples and the lost meant that he's pursuing them, he's serving them, he's teaching them, he's leading them, he's healing them, he's dying for them. And so he needed God's power, and prayer was one of the key ways that he accessed it. For prayer opens us up to God's presence and God's power in a way like nothing else does. And so Jesus prayed because he knew that God had chosen to work through the prayers of his people. And this is always how God has worked. And the story we heard from Exodus 17 is one of those foundational stories in the history of God's people where God teaches some big lessons to his people about his involvement in the world and their lives and what that's going to look like. Now, if you know the story, up at this point, just previous to this point, the Israelites had been delivered from the hands of the Egyptians, and God acted in some very dramatic ways to make that happen. He got the Hebrew slaves released by the Egyptian Pharaoh by God unleashing some plagues to motivate Pharaoh to let the people go. And then he does perhaps his biggest flex in that he parts the Red Sea, and God leads the Hebrew people to victory and to safety. And God was demonstrating to his people that he was in control, that they could rest in his plan and his power. But there's a risk in the story so far. And it's this, that resting in God can easily mutate into passivity with God, where they just say, let's just let go and let God. Right? Jesus, take the wheel and chauffeur us right to the promised land. That's the temptation. And you can see why they might think this way, because up to this point in the story, God is showing up and initiating and doing everything. God is doing what needs to be done. His people are the benefactors, spectators who are kind of along for the ride, but that is not the normal way that God wants to interact and work in the world. That's not how God has chosen to do things. God has engineered it, that he will do his work, he will accomplish his purposes in cooperation with his people. And prayer is one of the key means of that cooperation. And the Israelites need to learn this. And so God is going to use this upcoming conflict with the Amalekites to teach them this lesson. Let's look at Exodus 17, look at verse 8. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. And so as the battle is unfolding and you can hear the heavy din of swords clashing and men yelling, Moses has positioned himself outside of the battle. He's fighting, he's engaged in the conflict, but he's engaged in a different way than the men who are down with swords. Moses isn't lifting up shield and sword, he's lifting up hands toward heaven. This is a picture of intercession. This is a posture of prayer. This is a posture of dependence. Now, in this group of Israelites, the ones who are in the throw of this battle, perhaps there's some who are thinking, hey, Mo, a little help down here, right? Battles are won with swords and shields, so pick up an axe and come join us, help us, because this is all on us. Perhaps there's others in the group who are not keen to run anybody through or have a limb hacked off. So they're thinking, God's got this. He did a number on the Egyptians, which are like the New York Yankees compared to the Little Leaguers, the Amalekites. So no need for us to get all in a big huff and go all William Wallace Braveheart. Let's just sit back, because this is all on God. Some are thinking this is all on us. Some are thinking, this is all on God. And Moses doesn't think either way. because he knows it's not all on God and it's not all on them. Moses calls his men to suit up for battle and he starts praying. Verse 10. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Now, I want you to notice that in Moses' intercession, he wasn't content with like a one-and-done prayer, and then he sits down to watch the action unfold. He's not praying, Lord, thank you for my falafel. Now smote the Amalekites. Amen. That wasn't going to cut it. Because prayer is work, isn't it? It's work to intercede. It's work to label and join, to labor and join God in the battle. And so Moses needs to keep at it. He doesn't quit. But look what's happening. Moses is up on the hill. He's praying. And as he's praying, they're winning. The Israelites are winning the battle. But then he starts to get tired. Moses starts doing what I do when my wife has me hold up artwork on the wall to see where it should go. And then pretty soon I start dragging like this and she's higher and I get it up and then my arms start dragging. He's getting tired. And his arms are drooping down. And as soon as Moses takes his foot off the prayer accelerator, the tide of the battle is changing. There is this real-time correlation between what Moses is doing up on the hill with what God is doing down in the valley. So God's saying, don't quit, Mo. I'll show you just how important your perseverance is in this. And I wonder, how many times have we gave up asking God too soon? How many times have we given up praying before the breakthrough happens? Well, Moses wasn't content with a one-and-done prayer, and clearly God isn't either, because as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered them, the Amalekites were winning. And so this battle is ebbing and flowing in real time as advantage swings from one side to the other, depending on how Moses is doing. But he gets to a place where he's tired and he can no longer maintain this intercession. Now, what is going on here? Is God somehow suddenly losing his power? Did the Amalekites somehow, the equivalent to throw sand in God's eyes, and he's staggering around, temporarily dazed, and the momentum of the battle switches? Well, of course not. God could like win this battle with just a twitch of his eyelash. God restrains his action on the battlefield to teach his people this very important lesson that God is going to work and advance his purposes through the prayers of his people. And their persevering prayer will be the means that his presence and his power is in their midst. To a degree that you will not experience his presence and power apart from prayer. Now, this whole battle was like a giant object lesson of the way that God is going to interact and respond to things on the ground with his people. Mark Batterson says it like this: prayer is the difference between us fighting for God and God fighting for us. I find it really interesting when the disciples asked Jesus to teach us to pray. Jesus says, pray like this. He says, pray, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray like that. Ask for that. Now, when you think of that, doesn't that almost kind of feel the same as like, pray that the sun goes up in the morning and that gravity still works? Right? You're praying for his kingdom and his will. Isn't that by definition going to happen because it's his will, right? God will do what God is going to do. Why does Jesus tell us to pray like that? In Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul asks for prayer from his brothers and sisters from the church. And he asked for prayer because he knows what his calling is. He knows his God has empowered him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And when we finish up the book of Acts this fall, you're going to see just how mightily Paul has been empowered to do that. Paul is like a spiritual bulldozer where he just transformed the spiritual landscape wherever he goes. I mean, whole cities are spiritually turned up on their head, just as God promised that he would do through Paul. And if you know Paul, he's smart, he's articulate, he's a strategic thinker, and he was very, very effective for God's purposes with the gospel. And you know why he is that way? Because this is what he asks his church, his supporters, his team to pray for. Look what he says, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Commit yourself to this. Being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray, I proclaim it as clearly as I should. Paul knows that God's purposes are not just all about God. Paul has a role. But Paul also knows that God's purposes are not all about Paul. Paul needs God's empowering, God's help, if he is going to be effective. Paul knows that prayer is the difference between Paul acting for God on his own power and God acting through Paul with his. So we must never underestimate the importance that God puts on the prayers of his people to impact the on-the-ground realities of our life. And this is why Jesus prays so much. This is why Jesus says the stuff he does about prayer. Like the parable he tells in Luke chapter 11. Jesus tells this parable. He says, you know, imagine a friend is making a long journey. He's coming to see you and it's late at night and he's going to get there and you know he's going to be hungry, but you've got nothing to give him. You know what? The pantry is empty. You got nothing to feed him. You can't meet his needs. So you go over to your friend, your neighbor, and you pound on the door. And he's like, Frank, it's 2 a.m. Like, go home, leave me alone. But you don't stop pounding because you know your friend has what your other friend that you love is going to need. And so you keep pounding. And Jesus says that he will get up and give him what he needs. And so then Jesus says, so I say to you, keep asking. And it will be given. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking, and it will be opened to you. Jesus commends a boldness and a perseverance in our prayer that's motivated not because we love praying, but motivated because we love the one in need, because we know our Father has the means to meet those needs. And so what love does, love takes the needs of others and it makes it our own. And then we start knocking on heaven's door in prayer. And so a growing Christ-like love will move us to pray because love recognizes that we don't have anything to offer. We don't have the bread that they need. Andrew Murray says that that feeling of powerlessness coupled with love is what motivates us to pray. Quote, intercession appears to you as the only thing in which you can take refuge. So out on the dark streets of Phnom Penh, my love for my girl is moving me to frantically pound on the door of heaven, desperately asking for God's power and God's presence to manifest itself because we needed him and I believed he would answer. And so we flag down this taxi, we race across the city to the nearest hospital, which happens to be a children's hospital, and I carry her into the reception area and it's like, you know, 12:30 at night and it's dark and there's a couple of dimly lit light bulbs, so it's like pretty low light, and I come in, and the first thing that we see are 2 giant rats on the floor. which are not great hospital mascots if you want to have confidence in the quality of care you're going to get at this hospital. And the doctor has a quick look at Rachel and says, she's really, really sick. We need to admit her. We need to start running some tests and figure out what's going on. And all this while, I'm still praying. And I just knew that the answer to that doctor, we need to admit her, was no. As sure as I was standing here, I just had an unbelievable sense the weightiness of the Spirit's presence was on me, and the answer was no. But I don't have a plan B. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to take her. I know she's sick, but I just knew that I knew that the Lord said no. So I carried her back to the same taxi. We went back to our hotel room. I carried her up the stairs to our room, and I told Rachel what had gone on. I told Kimberly what had gone on and this feeling that I had in the hospital that we're not supposed to admit her there. And so Kimberly gets on the phone with our insurance company at about 2 a.m. and she talks to somebody who says, do you know that there is a private state-of-the-art hospital on the outskirts of Phnom Penh that's run by Thailand that you have coverage to go to? And so we're like, we're going there. Back in the taxi, we race across the city to, I kid you not, the nicest hospital I have ever seen in my whole life. Everybody there spoke English. We could right away communicate and we can dialogue with somebody. And Rachel was in intensive care for 24 hours. And even though we didn't know how it was going to turn out and we were told, don't go far, stay by her bedside, I communicated back home to our church at home and my church was laboring in prayer for Rachel. Even though I didn't know how this was going to turn out, something changed between those two taxi rides, and it wasn't my daughter's health. She was still sick. I prayed for a healing miracle. I didn't get it. I didn't get the manifestation of God's power, but what I got is a second reason why we pray. I got a manifestation of the Spirit's presence. I knew that He was guiding. I knew that He was leading. I knew that He was involved. I didn't know how this plan would end, but I had definite confidence that in the Lord there was a plan. And I believe that it was prayer that opened me up to the guidance of God, to the direction of God, to the place my daughter needed to go. And after 6 days in the hospital, she was able to overcome the amoebic parasite that had just ravaged her body and threatened her life. And I experienced not only a growing love for my daughter in this time, but a growing love for God that was fueled by prayer. Jesus prayed because He knew that His good and powerful Heavenly Father has chosen to work His will, advance His kingdom, and do His gracious work through the prayers of His people. However, Jesus knew that He didn't just need God's power in life. He longed for His presence relationally. Think of it. Think of all the times where you've been away from your spouse. What do? You want to call in. You want to check in. Jesus has been with His Heavenly Father for eternity. And then when He filled His bags and He departed and He, you know, touched down in Bethlehem, there was a difference. There was, it felt like a distance compared to what there was. And so Jesus would engage in prayer to experience the presence of God. So prayer is both a conduit to God's power, but maybe even more importantly, is a conduit to God's presence. And so that's why it's one of the proven practices by which we get to know God more and experience His nearness, so that our hearts are stirred by Him and our hearts' affections and love for Him are ignited. If I could split this screen into two, and on the top half of this screen, I could give you a visual graph of the last 20 years of my prayer life with its peaks and valleys. Believe me, that would be a very humbling experience for me. But if I did that, and you could say, and I could point out those times where my prayer life was really low, when I prayed out of duty or I hardly prayed at all, those times when I felt like I was just speaking to the ceiling and I was just stringing, you know, threadbare cliches together. Or when I look at those times when my prayer life was peaking, those high marks where I saw some unbelievably supernatural, knock my socks off answers to prayer. If I could put that on a graph on the top, and then on the bottom of that of the screen, I could do another graph which mapped out my affections for Jesus over the last 20 years. When I was in deep communion with him, when I felt my heart was just burning for him, when I just feasted on his word, when I was growing in grace and knowledge, when my obedience was improving, and conversely, you saw the valleys, those times when I was struggling, when I was going through the motions, when I was harboring unrepentant sin, when I was not reading the word, when my passion was in hibernation. If I could map that out on the bottom one, I'm confident that you could superimpose those two over each other and they would almost look the same. The peaks and valleys between my prayer life and the subjective vigor of my experience with God would mirror each other, because I've learned that the vitality of prayer life is linked to the vitality of my walk with God. And conversely, the strength of our walk with God follows the strength of our prayer life. One is the chicken, one is the egg. I don't know which comes first, but you need an omelet and a drumstick. You need them both. And perhaps that's why God puts such a value on his people persevering and persisting in prayer, when he could just answer it before we even ask. Maybe it's because God isn't just concerned with answered prayers. He's concerned with the shaping of the heart, the faith, and the love of the prayer. Friends, if we find those same three great loves of Jesus, upward toward God, inward to our spiritual community, and out to those in need of Jesus, if those three great loves become ours, we will be part of a beautiful story, and love will motivate us to act, to risk, to pray, and to serve in joy. And so maybe today you come in, and if you're honest, you don't really love prayer. That's okay. But you do love your grandkids. You do love your neighbor up the street. You love Jesus. And you want them to experience what you have experienced with Jesus. You want them to know his presence and his power for themselves. That is what moves us to pray. Worship team, you can come on up. I'm going to ask you to respond, to consider responding in one of two ways. The first way I want you to respond is that take out your phone. For real, take out your phone if you have it. Some of you have already been playing Farmville this whole time. It's okay. You're already halfway there. I forgive you. Take out your phone. Open up your alarm. I want you to consider setting an alarm for 4:02 p.m., not a.m., because you'll be mad at me in the middle of the night. 4:02 p.m., and put it on repeat. And what if when that alarm goes off, and you have it set daily, that at 4:02 p.m., every one of us does what Colossians 4:02 says. Devote yourself to prayer. What if our whole church, wherever we are, we just stop, and we together at that same moment ask that the power and the presence of God would be manifested here in the people we love, that our love for Jesus would grow, that our love for each other would grow, that our love and his power to change lost people's lives would increase. What if we started praying at 4:02 every day? Second thing, last Sunday night, if you were here, was a really special sacred time. This Sunday, we're gathering again at 6:30 to worship and to pray for God's presence and power to be manifested in the next generation. Jordan Rendell is going to be leading us, so you know it's going to be good. So you're going to want to be there tonight. Let me pray for us. Yeah, Father, we are well acquainted with how little presence we have in the world and how powerless we are. And we know the tension of that. We know that we have aspirations for things in our lives and things to happen in people we love and in marriages and families and kids and this church and on our neighborhood. We've got desires that things would happen that are outside of our capacity to make happen. And I pray when we feel that collision, when we feel that fault line between our powerlessness and our yearnings, might it move us to Colossians 4:2, that we would devote ourselves to pray. And might you animate the prayers of your people, and might you move for your namesake, for the advancement of your kingdom, so that things happen in Victoria like in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.